Good morning, one and all. It's good to see you all. And what a morning so far. Wasn't that good to hear the good work of the rescue mission and enjoy this beautiful music? I have a couple more announcements before we dig into the Word of God. There's a marriage conference coming up in just a couple weeks. If you've got a great marriage or a hard marriage, if you're dating someone seriously or engaged, you're welcome to come to this. So it should be some great information. You'll need to sign up online and I don't know where you're going to find that information, but you'll find it somewhere on our website, I'm sure. A couple weeks, we've got a baptism coming up right here out on the patio. And if you've not been baptized since placing your faith in Christ, the scriptures compel you to. This is something that is assumed for those of us who have come to faith that we're going to demonstrate it with a physical act of immersion. And so if you're not sure, if you're ready to be baptized, we'd love to talk more with you and come find one of us and ask some questions. We'd love to answer some of those questions. And then lastly, as most of you know, this week and next, we're taking a special offering for the poor. We do this twice a year above and beyond our regular giving. There's a red box over on the table on your way out. And all the monies that are brought in from this are going to go through the organization Open Doors, which helps persecuted Christians around the world. Specifically, this one is going to be targeted to Afghan refugees. So, what a privilege it is to share God's heart for the poor. All right, are you in Matthew chapter 5? We're 5 weeks into our study of Matthew, and we're entering now on the first big block of teaching in this gospel. The next several weeks, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. But today, as we get going in this section, we just have this power-packed section of Scripture that I'm excited to dive into. This passage is about blessing. And I was thinking this week about blessing, how one of my favorite parts of parenting when my kids were younger was bedtime. Now, during the first service, there was a lot of families with really young kids back there, and they just let out a groan. Like, apparently my recollections of bedtime when the kids were young are much rosier than they're experiencing it. But what I remember of bedtime was getting to go tuck in the kids, read them a book, make up a story, and they would never let me go without saying, "Daddy, I want my blessing. Give me my blessing." And so I'd lean down low and put my lips up to their ear and give them that famous blessing from the Old Testament. "Son, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you..." And then they'd always fill in the last words, "peace." And I'd give them a quick kiss on the forehead and get out of there before they try to make me tell them another story or something. But we all want a blessing, don't we? We want the blessed life. And I think whether we're old or we're young, this is what we long for. I think of the opening words of the Psalter, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night." And then there's this beautiful picture of a blessed person. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like that tree. I want the vitality. I want the fruitfulness. I want the prosperity of the life that is blessed by God. And the question is, how do we get it? How do we get the blessing of God? Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician and philosopher in the 17th century. He wrote this. He said, "All men seek happiness," or we might say all men seek blessedness. "This is without exception, every one of us. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war, others avoiding it, is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will of a person never takes the least step without this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves." What Pascal is saying, his point is, even though we all want the same thing, we want the blessing, we want the blessed life. Well, we have different ideas of what it looks like and how to get it. And oftentimes our pursuit of blessing becomes self-destructive. Some look for it in sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and others look for it in the stock market or parenting or whatever it is they might be looking for the blessed life in. But Jesus comes to us and he says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. And have it to the full, have it abundantly. Jesus says this, the whole reason I came to point you, to bring you the blessed life. So again, the question that we ought to be asking is, where do we find that life? How do we attain that life? And if you're wondering that today, I hope you'll listen closely as we start the Sermon on the Mount. So are you there? Matthew chapter 5. If so, let's stand and listen to the great teacher, Jesus himself. Listen to the word of God. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. Keep those Bibles open. Now, as we begin to look at this and think about the blessing of God, the blessed life, there's much in these opening verses that we readily identify with the kind of life we want. Being recipients of the kingdom of God, we like that. Being comforted, being satisfied. When Jesus said, "Your reward is great," we think, awesome, that's what I want, a great reward. And yet, right away, it's apparent that Jesus' roadmap to this blessed life is far different from the roadmaps that we usually consult, is it not? I was thinking about if there were a set of beatitudes that reflected our cultural values, the kind of roadmaps that we often receive and try to live by to get to the blessed life, they'd probably sound a lot different from this. They might sound something like this. Blessed are the self-confident and self-reliant, the self-sufficient. They'll never have to rely on anyone for anything. Blessed are the happy-go-lucky and carefree. They won't be weighed down by the kinds of things that disturb others. Blessed are those who can throw their weight around. They will get what they want when they want it. Blessed are those with an appetite for recognition. they'll be noticed for sure. Blessed are those who don't take crap from anyone. No one will mess with them. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on thrills and pleasure, for they will see a life of adrenaline and adventure. Blessed are those who mind their own business. They won't get sucked into the dysfunction all around them. And blessed are the people pleasers, for they will receive their share of pats on the back and attaboys. And we hear these voices in our heads that says, yeah, that's the way to receive the life that I want. To please people, to be carefree, to be self-reliant, and so forth. Well, perhaps the roadmaps that you followed are slightly different, but all of these maps, I would contend, are faulty, and they don't really lead us to the blessed life that we're yearning for. And so it's good news for us that a teacher like Jesus comes on the scene with a reliable, proven, authoritative roadmap to blessing. The only problem is, again, it looks so much different than the roadmaps that we're used to that oftentimes we hold up the map and think, I think it's upside down or backwards or something. It just doesn't seem intuitive to us, right? Now, we're going to walk through these. Please don't tune out because of how unintuitive they are, how backwards from our normal expectations. We are going to move quickly today. We could do a whole sermon series easily just on these 16 verses that we've read aloud, but we get one Sunday, and I'm going to not even hit half of this text. But let's dive in and see what Jesus is talking about, where he directs us to find blessing. So he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you think of when you think of poor in spirit? I would contend that the poor in spirit are not the timid and the unassertive and the spineless crowd. But rather, it's the person who knows that they don't have anything to impress God with. That if we're to be accepted by God, it will only because of his grace and not our merit. Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells about the rich in spirit versus the poor in spirit? He tells a story about two people who come to church on Sunday to worship God. One is a tax collector and another is a Pharisee. And we might call these people in our parlance maybe a respected member of our society, maybe a nurse and a drug dealer or a pornographer. And these two characters come to worship God, and the first says, Lord, thank you. Thanks for making me the way I am, not like those other people. Yeah, I don't extort people or commit adultery. I read my Bible. I come to church here. I give my money to the poor. Thank you, and you're welcome. And the other can't even raise his eyes to heaven. He looks down and simply says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's poor in spirit. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you approach God? What's the posture of your heart as you've come today? Or as you wake up in the morning? Are you trying to put your best foot forward? Dress to impress, so to speak? Or do you come with no pretensions, no excuses, but like a child in total dependency, just trusting in his love rather than your resume? That's poor in spirit. And Jesus says that's the road to the life you're looking for a life of blessing. Now he goes on and he says the second one is connected to the first. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, if you're here today and you've recently lost a loved one, I want to say, indeed, God is close to the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who have a crushed spirit. And if that's you, I pray that God will be close to you. But that's not what this verse is teaching us. Those who mourn are those who have realized their poverty of spirit, that they have nothing before God except their sin. And so, say they mourn it. This response to sin stands in contrast to so much of the superficial religiosity of our age, does it not? the kind of religion that just wants to skip over or minimize what is wrong with the world and just focus on the good. And Jesus says, no, blessed are those who look at reality in the face and mourn it. I saw a t-shirt this week that probably should be a good one for me to get. It said, my wife says I only have two flaws. Number one, I don't listen. Number two, something else. But it's this idea of like, I have flaws. You have flaws. Nobody's perfect. And, you know, it's okay. And Jesus says, again, sooner or later, we're going to be faced with the hard realities of the world. We look out at the world we live in and we see it's filled with violence and contempt and greed and dehumanizing behavior. We see people stuck in cycles of addiction, mental illness. They're oppressed, harassed, taught to believe lies about themselves. And we're to mourn. This is not the way it was meant to be. And our mourning is only multiplied when we look within and we realize that we don't stand outside the problem, but we are part of the problem. We too are broken and in need of salvation. And Jesus makes it clear the way to life, blessed life, is by facing reality and not trying to ignore it. Now, this is not to say that following Jesus is all gloomy, you know, mopiness and joylessness, but Jesus wants us to see that joy and blessing is found on the other side of mourning. We need to go through it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. To be honest, I didn't like that word for a long time. I still don't love the word. It reminds me of wimpy. Blessed are the wimpy, but that's not what God is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Some English dictionaries define it as deficient in courage or submissive or weak, but that's the Greek word that Jesus uses here is praus, and it means a humble and gentle attitude towards others that aligns with, well, with the true estimate of ourselves that we've already admitted before God, the poverty of spirit. John Stott is one of my favorite Bible expositors, pastors from the last century. And he has a great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. In it, he connected what it means to be meek with what was said about poverty of spirit. And he says this. He says, I am quite happy myself to recite the general confession of sin in the church and to call myself a miserable sinner. It causes me no great problem. But let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, and I want to hit him on the nose. In other words, I'm not prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me in a way that I have just acknowledged before God that is true of myself. There's a basic hypocrisy here, and there always is when meekness is absent. So meekness, again, is this humility, this gentleness in the way that we posture ourselves before God and others. The meek person trusts God. The meek person waits patiently for him, restraining themselves from anger. And far from being walked over, just being a perpetual doormat, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow. In Jesus' counterculture, meekness, again, is the surprising path to blessing. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Look at the fourth one with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I realize it's always a little bit of a danger to talk about hunger right before noon. So don't lose me about thinking where you're going to go out to lunch right now. Honestly, though, would you agree with me? Most of us know very little about true hunger and thirst. Sometimes I find myself in front of an open refrigerator or open pantry, and I'm just looking in, and Lara will walk by, and she said, oh, what are you hungry for? And I'll have to admit, like, I'm just bored. I'm just kind of looking in there for food. It's not that I'm really starving for anything. I'm just here looking at food. But Jesus says, you do it too. Stop it. Don't mock me. Jesus is not talking about that. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have a consuming longing, who are starving for what? For righteousness. Now, righteousness is this just huge topic in the scriptures, and it's got many different shades of meaning. There's legal righteousness, the kind of righteousness that you are declared not guilty before the bar of justice. There's a moral righteousness that is to be free of the power of sin in our lives. It's how we feel when we long for moral righteousness, when we just feel ourselves continually caught in this cycle of sin or temptation. We think, Lord, free me from the power of this. That's a desire for moral righteousness. And then the scriptures also talk about social righteousness. And this social righteousness is what is often talked about justice in the courts, integrity in the business arena, the promotion of civil rights. And all of this is encompassed in this phrase, righteousness, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who are starving for righteousness. Righteousness with God, righteousness in our hearts, righteousness in the world we live in. The problem is that many of us, most of us, perhaps all of us at times, are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but again, going back to Pascal, we're hungry and thirsty for happiness or blessedness itself. We want that, and the problem is you can never get there directly. One of my favorite preachers from the last century, his name was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor in London. He had been a medical doctor before that, and his insights on the Sermon on the Mount in particular are just golden. He wrote of this passage, he says, when we put happiness or blessedness as the one thing we desire and hunger for, we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that we should seek directly. It's always something that results from seeking something else. Do you want to be happy? Don't aim for happiness. Aim for something else, which Jesus calls righteousness. And we know it's true, don't we? Comedian Jim Carrey once said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they could see it's not the answer. Tom Brady, the GOAT in football. He was interviewed by 60 Minutes way back in 2005 after his third Super Bowl ring. And he told the interviewer, he said, there are times when I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? And the interviewer asked him, so what's the answer? To which he could only reply, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Well, Jesus tells us the answer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. This is the road to Jesus, who is our righteousness, our peace, and he will not be done with us until he conforms us to his own righteous image and likeness. Now, like I said, there is so much in this passage. I wish I could connect the dots between those who acknowledge their poverty before God and mourn their sin, who abandon their pride before God and others, who long to grow in their grace and goodness. And the things that Jesus continues to lay out about how these same people don't withdraw from the world's pain, but they enter into it in mercy. They are transparent and sincere in their dealings with others, that is to say, they're pure in heart. And they seek to promote the welfare and peace between enemies. But rather than thanks, Jesus said, these people are, well, they can expect scorn and insults and sometimes even violent opposition. That's the picture. That's the roadmap Jesus gives to blessedness. And again, sometimes we look at this roadmap and think, Jesus, are you sure? But here we have the wisest teacher who's ever lived, the one who knows us and loves us and wants what is best for us. And what he wants from us, get this, is really important, that the point of all this is not only to bring you blessing in life, but this is God's foreordained way to bless the whole world. You remember way back in Genesis 12 when God encountered Abraham and he said, I will bless you. I'll make you a blessing and you will be a blessing. Through you will come a blessing to all the nations of the earth. You remember that? God blesses in order to be a blessing. And we see the same thing here in this passage. Jesus says, blessed, 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 blessed are you if you follow this path. And he gets to the end of it and he says, if you follow this path, not only will you receive the blessed life that you're yearning for, but you will be the salt of the earth, meaning that you'll be the preservative that helps prevent decay that's going on all around us in the world. Not only that, you'll be the light of the world, exposing darkness, pointing others to the Savior. You will be conduits of my blessing and goodness to all those around you. All this is at stake in how we live and how we pursue the blessed life. Do you want a life like that? Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want to be a conduit of God's blessing to others? Well, I think most of us would say, yeah, sure, I do. But the only problem is I'm not like that. We look inside and we say, I'm filled with pride. And I just want to turn away from the things that are hard and not look at them. And I hunger and thirst after my own comfort and pleasure. What do we do if we don't embody these Beatitudes? The answer is that we look to him who does embody them. The one who not only taught us his wisdom about how to live, but fully lived them and embodied them himself. We look to him who, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. The one who lived in total dependence on the Father. We look to him who, though he had no sin of his own to mourn, he grieved with tears and loud cries when he looked out upon the world that he loved, that he had made with care, and sees the way that's been defaced by sin and death. We look to the meek king who entered his capital city on a donkey of all things. That week he suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. Talk about meekness. This is the one who said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. He was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. This is Jesus who, when he saw the masses, he had compassion and pity on them. He healed them. He taught them. He was merciful. He is the only one who has ascended the hill of the Lord and stands in the holy place with clean hands and a pure heart. He's the one who came to reconcile us to the Father. He himself is our peace. He creates peace for us with God and one another. And this is Jesus who endured unspeakable suffering and went to his death to glorify God and to bring blessing to the world. Friends, do you want blessing? Do you want the blessed life? Do you want abundant life? Come to Jesus. As I loved the call to worship. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. Follow me. Lose your life, and I will give you back one far better. I want to give us some time. I'm done. I want to give us some time just to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be having wants to say to us today. Might be different for each one of us, but let's just ask God before we move on. Thank you, Lord, for your words. What do you want me to remember? Blow away the rest like chaff, but what do you want to stick with me today? Oh, Lord, thank you that you are for us. You are with us. You want what is best for us. Like a parent that's tucking in their kids at night, that delights to pronounce a blessing over us. Oh, God, thank you that you are a joyful God that delights to see your children walking in the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would give us courage when we don't understand your ways, when it doesn't seem to make sense. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to lay our lives down before you, day by day, moment by moment, and receive from you what only you can give to us. God, thank you for not holding anything back from us. We thank you for your wisdom and your goodness and your grace. And we pray that you would work what is pleasing to you into us, that we might not only experience your blessedness, but be a blessing to the world. So Lord, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.